glad Jesus loves you this
morning.
He said, "Preacher, don't run back to children's church."
Yeah.
And singing them children's songs. I think those songs have a good message in them. Very simple, but very profound. Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, loves you and me this morning. What a wonderful thought to think that a God who is above all other so-called gods,
yeah,
take the time to consider one such as I, a bag of worms.
Woo!
Amen. Oh, praise his name. Jesus loves me. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn with us to Acts chapter 18, verse number 23, verse 19 through. I've got 41 written down on my page, but we're going to stop at verse number 20. This is going to be a two-part sermon series in our sermon series that the Lord is leading us through in the book of Acts. And man, I'm just excited about what God is working and doing through His living Word. And I believe that when His Word is preached, and we believe His Word, we begin to see not only in Scripture, not only through reading His Word, but we begin to see that Word taking effect in our own lives. And I'm just excited about what God is up to. He's speaking to other people in the church, the same message. He's speaking to other people that aren't even connected with the church, the same message that we've been in. And it just confirms that where we're at is where God would have us to be. I know some of that's foreign language to some folks, but us preachers sometimes need confirmation that we are where God would have us to be. But I was talking to a brother friend of mine yesterday in preparation of some things that we will let you all know about here in the near future. But he had just asked me, or he had told me that he had a nugget for me. And I said, "Okay, I like nuggets. We're going to KFC, or we're going to Chick-fil-A, or we're going to McDonald's, you know." But now he said he had a nugget for me. And he said, "Do you know them seven sons of Sceva?" And I said, "Well, yeah." He said, "Yeah, they're somewhere in the book of Acts." I said, "Yeah, they're in Acts chapter 19, because that's where the Lord would have us tomorrow morning." He said, "Well, good. Write this down and add it to your sermon notes." So at some point, we will talk about the seven sons of Sceva. But I just thought that was interesting that he had, that I called him and that he had that nugget for me, you know, at the time that we were going to be in that location this morning. But in Acts chapter 18, verse number 23 through 19 and verse 20, we see a very similar theme running throughout these verses, sort of a line of thought that we follow. It begins with a single person, the man Apollos, and then it sort of branches into a broader perception of a group of people in Ephesus, 12 disciples, and then at the end we will see another group of people who are all affected or are all representing one common thought. And if I had to leave with you a thought or a theme this morning, the question is, do you possess inwardly what you profess outwardly? Do you possess inwardly what you profess outwardly? Before we get into that thought, we recall to mind quickly from Acts 18:1 through 22 that Paul had found refuge in Corinth with a couple named Aquila and Priscilla, who will become a major character in today's sermon as well. But Paul, while he was there in Corinth, was waiting for Silas and Timothy. And when they had arrived, they came with an offering from Philippi, and they freed Paul to be able to more sincerely devote himself to the Word and to the ministering of the gospel. And that's exactly what Paul does. He begins to testify more earnestly that Jesus was the Christ. But the Jews resisted and they blasphemed this message. But Paul simply shook off his garments in protest against them, and he took the message of the gospel to the Gentiles who were in Corinth. Because of some things that were fixing to aspire and fixing to take place, and because of the resistance that Paul has already faced The Lord gives Paul an encouragement through a night vision. And we talked about the things that the Lord spoke directly in that promise and in that vision of encouragement. Number one, he said, don't be afraid any longer. He says, go on speaking and don't be silent. He says, I am with you. No man will attack you to harm you. And I have many people in this city. In other words, I'm with you. Go do what I ask you to do. Nobody's going to stop you. And not only am I with you, but I got some other believers who are with you as well. So you're not alone in any regard, although you may feel that way sometimes. But after being encouraged by the Lord, Paul settled there in Corinth for 1 year and 6 months, and he administered the word of God to the people. But the Jews rose up against Paul again, and they brought him to the judgment seat. And there was a man there by the name of Gallio who responded with disinterest in this matter. Well, the Jews respond in an outrage, and they even turn against their own synagogue leader, and they beat Sosthenes in the presence of everyone, using him as sport and as an example to show that they were willing to go to any length to hinder the gospel message. Then Paul takes leave of the brethren. He goes back to the church in Jerusalem. After staying in Corinth many days longer, he set sail for Syria. He spent a little time in Cenchrea. They came to Ephesus, and from Ephesus to Caesarea, from Caesarea to the church in Jerusalem, and he ends his second missionary journey in Antioch. And I don't know, I think I've got some handouts. Did anybody, I didn't ask anybody to hand those out, but did anybody do that by chance? If not, then they're on the front row there, and Brother Chris and Brother Will are faithful to do without even having to be asked. Thank y'all so much. This is just a simple outline of the destinations that Paul went to in his third missionary journey. There's a map attached. The Roman numerals on the outline do not represent the map on the second page. So don't look at the numbers on the map and then try to look at the page on the front and try to compare them, because they don't necessarily go together. But I like to have outlines, and I like to have maps when I'm studying, because it brings things into perspective. But the third missionary journey begins in Acts chapter 18, verse number 23 through 28. The Bible says this as we pick up reading while they're handing those out. The Bible says, and having spent some time there, he left and passed successfully through the Galatian region and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the Scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the Scripture that Jesus was the Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for an opportunity to stand and to teach and to preach your word as you give unction. God, we ask that you'll help our minds to be clear and our hearts to be clean. Father God, we ask that you will lead us and guide us, and that you will open us up to receptivity of your word, that we might be changed, that we might go forth as willing vessels who are filled with your unction. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Paul was traveling north from Antioch in Syria, and he visited churches as he was leaving on this third missionary journey. He visited churches such as, churches in cities such as Derbe and Lystra and Iconium and Pisidian Antioch, and he made his way towards Ephesus. And this journey was no small task. The journey from Antioch, Syria to Ephesus, which is the capital of Asia Minor, was about 800 miles. And Paul walked, or at least traveled by land, the whole way. They didn't have, you know, the nice comfortable vehicles with air conditioner or heating like we have. If he rode on an animal, it's not mentioned, but if he did, it was probably a camel or a donkey. And I can't imagine how smooth a ride that would have been. But This shows me that Paul has a desire to minister. Paul had told the Ephesians that if the Lord willed for him to return, he would return to them in chapter 18, verse 21. And now he's just as eager to keep this promise as they were to have him to come back and reason with them the truth of the gospel in verses 20. But in the meantime, as Paul is on his journey towards Ephesus, Luke flashes to another character who's already in Ephesus before Paul's arrival. And there's this man, a Jew named Apollos, in verses 24 through 25. And Luke gives us 8 details about this man named Apollos. Number one, he was a Jew who was an Alexandrian by birth. And Alexandria was an Egyptian city that was founded by Alexander the Great. It was one that was known for being a place where students could grow academically. That's what they were predominantly known for. Which explains to us some of the other descriptions that are given of this man Apollos. He was an eloquent man, meaning that he was a well-educated person, possibly educated in Greek education, and most certainly educated in Jewish culture and the Old Testament scripture. For the next description of this man is that he was mighty in scripture. And he was instructed in the way of the Lord. And it's really a little difficult to discern exactly what all Apollos did know and what all Apollos didn't know because of some things that are said hereafter. But it's very clear that there's some flaws in his understanding. Because when Aquila and Priscilla heard him speaking, they pulled him aside and they readjusted or realigned some of his thoughts and some of his teachings. But the phrase, the way of the Lord, instructed in the way of the Lord. The way of the Lord is often used throughout the Old Testament in describing the spiritual or the moral standards that God required His people to observe. And so if you heard someone saying that they were bringing up their child in the way of the Lord, or they were instructed in the way of the Lord, it meant that they knew the moral standards that God required and the spiritual standards that God required for His people in an Old Testament understanding. So pairing this with the fact that Apollos was only acquainted with the baptism of John may help us to better understand that Apollos trusted in the Lord, but he had not fully come to understand what it meant to be a New Testament Christian. Are you with me? Amen. All right. It's possible that Apollos was still living by the letter and not by the Spirit. And Paul writes that the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But some would say, well, I thought verse 25 said that Apollos was fervent in the Spirit. Or we could rather say fervent in spirit. And he was fervent in spirit in verse 25. But this is in the sense that he was boiling in zeal to do the will of God. Not that he was filled with the Holy Spirit, because he was only acquainted with the baptism of John. And John didn't come to baptize with the Holy Spirit. He came to baptize unto repentance. He said, there's one coming after me who is mightier than I, who will baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit. Ooh, praise his name. But he even talked, the Bible says, accurately about Jesus. Because he's familiar with John's teachings. And John taught about Jesus in John 1:19 through 34. Apollos was familiar with the fact that John proclaimed that Jesus is the Messiah of Israel. He knew and understood that. But he overlooked John's teaching in verse 32 and 33, which say this, where John testifies saying, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. I didn't recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. So he caught everything else that John said, but he missed out on the teaching of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Moving from the old covenant to the new covenant. From living by the letter to living by the Spirit, which gives life. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, the Bible says this. John says, as for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I. I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, as we've already said. But he was acquainted only with the baptism of John. So So this tells me that although Apollos was a Jew from Alexandria, who was an eloquent man, mighty in scripture, instructed in the way of the Lord, fervent in spirit, boiling hot, on fire for God, even though he taught accurately about Jesus, he was still missing something that would give his ministry the power that it needs to be fully effective. And you know what that is this morning, church? The baptism of the Holy Spirit. All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. There's nothing we can do that will have unction, that will have power, that will have ability to change and transform lives if we don't have the Holy Spirit of God in our lives this morning. Fully submerged in His ways and in His being. And Paul wrote that the gospel which he preached in Thessalonica did not come to them in word only, but also in power. And in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Paul said, I don't just preach in declaration of the word, but I preach in demonstration of the word. Amen. And we can do everything as perfectly as possible. We can get everything just right. We can get every doctrine down to the T. We can cross every I or dot every I and cross every T. We can remember every verse. We can sing every song just right. But if the Holy Spirit is not in our preaching, if it's not in our teaching, if it's not in our singing, if it's not in our ministry, if it's not in our giving, if it's not in our love, then all we do is vain for the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. I feel it this morning. It's weighted. It's weighted this morning. I know it's heavy, but it's all right. The devil will leave in a minute. We can have church. We can do all we want to try to do as perfectly as we know how. But if we leave God out of it, all is vain. But thanks be to God for a man like Apollos. Or thanks be to God that he had some friends who understood what it meant to be baptized in the baptism of Christ. Thanks be to God that he had a Priscilla and an Aquila who noticed there was something missing in his life, who took him aside and said, hey, you got all these things right, but there's one thing that you lack here. There's something not in alignment just yet. And the Bible says in verse 26 that they heard Apollos. He was speaking boldly in the synagogue. And through wisdom and through the spirit of discernment, they realized that Apollos was lacking something. So in wisdom, they took him aside. I like this because they didn't bash Apollos in front of the congregation. They didn't stone the pastor because he messed up on a verse. Amen. They didn't stone him before the people because they knew that their wrangling in front of the crowds could have led to the ruining of the listeners. Had they have confronted Apollos in front of the congregation, nobody would have had confidence in anything that he said, and he had some good things to say. Amen. So if you think you're going to point me out from the pulpit, you're not hurting me, you're hurting the people around you. And I say that because I know I get things wrong at times. What? Yes, I'm human. But don't hurt the ones around you. Come to me in silence. And let's reason together and come to the truth together. Because I want the truth. Even if it means that I have to realign my thinking. Amen. But there was some truth in what Apollos was teaching. So they didn't want to just snatch him out in front of everybody and give Satan an opportunity to plant seeds of doubt through their disagreement. Their goal was not to defame Apollos. Their goal was not to defame a man, but to disciple him. Ooh. Yeah. I can't wait for that preacher to mess up next Sunday because I'm going to put him down. Don't put me down, build me up. And I guess this is just a guy turned on me, but I'd do the same for you. I don't want to put you down. I don't want to defame you. I don't want to defraud your name. I want to build you up and disciple you in the Lord and make you a better Christian through His Word as we grow together in His truth. Amen. They discipled him, so they took him aside and they spent some one-on-one time with him. And they just helped to explain to him the way of God more accurately. There was a positive result of Priscilla and Aquila's discipling Apollos that's revealed in verses 27 to 28. For when he wanted to go across to Achaia, when he wanted to go out on mission, when he wanted to go fulfill the destiny that the Lord had placed before him from his mother's womb, the brethren encouraged him.
You say, why do you get so excited about that? Because it feels good to be encouraged by the brethren. Amen. This is a sign of their acceptance and their approval of Apollos' participation as an evangelist of the gospel. And I don't know about you, but it feels good to be confirmed and to be approved by the church. I know a lot of people don't think there's a lot of weight in that, but when you got some believers who will get around you and lay hands on you and pray for you and say, I agree because the Holy Spirit agrees, that makes you feel real good in the Lord. It's edifying. It's, amen. It's uplifting. It's encouraging. It makes you want to preach a little louder and preach a little longer and preach a little stronger because it shows you that somebody agrees with the work that the Holy Spirit is doing in your life. So this means that whatever Apollos was lacking in prior to the conversation with Aquila and Priscilla is now evidently present before the other believers who are willing to put their stamp of approval on the work that the Lord has set before him to go and accomplish. And then, not only did they encourage him, they wrote to the disciples to welcome him. They gave a letter of reference. We don't think much of that either anymore, but there's a little section on job applications. Yep. Those things we used to fill out back in the day. But it has a section for references. And if I could put your name down on a reference for me getting a job, that's a pretty big deal. I'm not going to put anybody down there. I'm going to make sure I put somebody down there that knows me well. Oh. But it's good to have a reference. And they wrote to the disciples and they gave him a good reference. And then when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed the grace. So now that Apollos had been better instructed in the grace of the Lord and had learned what it meant to be a Christian who lived under the new covenant, he was more able to take all of his life's experiences, his eloquence, his being mighty in Scripture, he's been educated, all these things, he's able to take all these things with some good discipleship, and he's able, with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, to use all these things to edify others who had believed through grace. Because he himself had a better understanding of grace. Not only is Apollos able to help believers, but he's also able to refute deceivers. Because the Bible says he also powerfully refuted the Jews in public. Not just boldly, but powerfully. Because now he's got unction. Now he's got fire. Not just zeal, but he's got fire. Holy Ghost fire. He proved the Judaizers to be wrong with demonstrating by the Scripture that Jesus was the Christ. So the declaration and the demonstration, the truth and the Spirit working together is able to not only edify believers, but it's also able to refute the deceivers this morning. And some may disagree with that view about what Apollos was missing that caused his ministry to be less accurate, but I find it to be more compelling to believe that it was the Holy Spirit when we keep reading into chapter 19, verses 1 through 20, because Luke's train of thought and the historical narrative continue in the same vein of thought. It just moves from one man to 12 disciples, and then from 12 disciples to the seven sons of Sceva. And if you'll hang in here with me just for a few minutes, I think we'll have a good time in the Lord this morning. But in Acts chapter 19, verse 1 through 7, the Bible says this: it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and he came to Ephesus and he found some disciples. He said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, no, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, well, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is in Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. There were in all about 12 men. About 12 men. So, Apollos moves on into Corinth and Achaia to pursue the ministry that the Lord had sent him on in power. And Paul makes his arrival at Ephesus. And Paul finds that Apollos wasn't the only person in Ephesus who was missing something or misunderstanding the way of God in a more accurate way. He finds some disciples. Most likely disciples of John. Some say they were disciples that were influenced by Apollos. Some say they were Jewish disciples. But they were disciples. They were students. I say disciples of John because they said that they were baptized in the baptism of John. But Paul said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And the disciples were a lot like Apollos. They weren't only acquainted with the baptism of John. They had been baptized by John personally. They even believed the message that John proclaimed. But their answer to Paul's question, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed, is the distinguishing factor. You know, this morning the demons believe and they shudder, according to James 2 and 19. But they're not born again, Spirit-filled followers of Christ. You can believe, you can be educated, amen. You can be sophisticated. You can have all these outward appearances of godliness, but not have the Holy Spirit within, giving your ministry power for it to affect the kingdom of God. John's baptism, which is a baptism of repentance, which is representative of man's efforts and man's role in turning away from sin towards God, is not enough in and of itself. You can repent and turn towards God. But salvation and being filled with the Holy Spirit is a sovereign work of God Himself. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It is in His mercy that we are born again. It's two-part. It's man's work of turning towards God and believing, but it's also God's work and His mercy that He sovereignly saves our souls. And without both, there's no salvation. There must be a baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is a work that can only be accomplished through God's merciful hand. We have no control over the wind, which way it blows, to the left or to the right, up or down. So is the Spirit, and so are those who are born of the Spirit. The wind go where it wishes. It is God's sovereign will and God's mercy that saves us and gives us that being born again by the Spirit. And when Paul explains all these things, the truth of being baptized in the Holy Spirit to the 12 men, they heard, and they believed, and they were spiritually baptized in the Holy Spirit. I believe this is the moment that they were born again. Because at the moment you're saved, you receive the Holy Spirit of God. Because without the Spirit, when you die, what seals you to the day of redemption? What is it that brings you into communion with God? If you don't receive the Spirit at the point of salvation, what is it that connects you with God? So I believe that at this moment they were saved, they were born again. In verse 5 through 6, and baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul laid his hands upon them. They were born again. But then there's the little word and. The little word and. Paul laid his hands upon them and the Holy Spirit came upon them and gave them the gifts of tongues and prophecy. They were born again the moment they believed. They were born again the moment they professed that they didn't know Christ and He gave them His Spirit and transformed them and they got that rebirthing. But then Paul lays his hands upon the Holy Spirit, comes upon them and gave them the gift of tongues and prophecy. Some would say that this means that everyone who is born again is proven by their speaking in tongues, but I don't think so. Because He gave to some a gift of speaking in tongues. He gave to some a spirit of prophecy. He gave to some the working of miracles and healings. He gave to some this gift and that gift. Not all will speak in tongues. Not all will prophesy. Not all will work the effectings of miracles. But all will have a manifestation of the giftedness in their life once they've been born again by the Spirit. Praise the Lord. Amen. Paul laid his hands on them and they had the Spirit come upon them. They began to speak in tongues and prophesy. And this is, I think, a special occasion. where after having been born again, the Lord gave them this gift as an edification, not confirmation. Because many of us say, well, I've never spoken in tongues before. I guess I'm lost. The devil is a lie. You don't have to speak in tongues to confirm your salvation. But I'm going to give you something just in a minute. You don't have to have all the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but you do have to have the fruits of the Spirit. Those fruits of the Spirit are a confirmation. Those are what flow from your life that prove to the world around you that you have really been born again. If you don't have the fruits of the Spirit and you still walk after the flesh, then you have no fellowship with light because you're still in darkness. That is a truth this we can hang our hat on this morning. But I will, and I'll say this, I think each and every one of us here have a gift. At least one gift, because you were put here, you were born again, you come to church here because God needs you in this church to edify those around you, and the only way you can do that is through His giftedness, which comes from the Holy Spirit. Amen. So you're special this morning. God has a purpose for you this morning. But we see, we're going to get into that just a little bit further in just a few minutes. Paul entered the synagogue in Acts 19, 8 through 10. I don't want you to think I'm just briefing over this to be charismatic or what have you. But I think it's a simple point that can be made here in 8 through 10. The Bible says this. He entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way, which is of Jesus, before the people, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples' reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus, which was a sort of educational hall. This took place for 2 years, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greek. And what I just want to say about this passage right here, quickly this morning, is that in verse 8 through 10, the Bible explains to us how Paul spent his time there in declaration of the gospel. Preaching and teaching and giving instruction. Because without the declaration of truth, then the demonstration of power brings confusion.
Amen.
Because if you just have a miracle and you don't have the message, then you miss the whole meaning. So Paul spent just as much time in declaration of the truth as he did in demonstration. Whereas we see in the following verses, verse 11 through 20, the Bible reveals to us that he also spent his time in that demonstration of power. I don't deny that God still works miracles.
Amen.
Amen. I guess I'm not your typical Baptist preacher, but I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe He's still alive. I believe He's still well. And I believe He's still filling the church so that the church can glorify God and edify people.
Amen.
Praise His name. Hallelujah. But we're going to see some differences between a couple of things here. Verses 11 through 20, we're going to see the difference between a ministry that is clothed outwardly with the perception of power and a ministry that is truly empowered by the Holy Spirit from within, which takes us right back to the former thoughts of Apollos. A ministry that is not empowered by the Holy Spirit is one that can come to a destructive end, especially if that ministry uses the Lord's name in vain. If we say we are Christians and we are followers of Christ, but we don't possess the power of Christ, we will have a destructive end in our future. You say, you got Bible for that? He sure does. Extraordinary miracles we see in Acts chapter 19, verse 11 through 20. The Bible says God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus and I know about Paul, but who are you? Mom is right. And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known to all, both Jews and Greeks, who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. Many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices, and many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone, and they counted up the price of them and found 50,000 pieces of silver. Whew. A lot of wasted money. Yeah. But it was a good loss. But God was performing extraordinary miracles, strange things, unusual things through the hands of Paul. Many would say, I don't think these things happen anymore. It's the false doctrine of cessationalism. They don't believe that the Holy Spirit still is at work and alive in the church today. They think that when the apostles died, the Holy Spirit went with them. What in the world saves us? That's my question this morning. If the Holy Spirit left with the apostles, what in the world saves us and seals us into the day of redemption? What in the world empowers our ministry this morning? It ain't my own power. It ain't my own will. It ain't my own might. It is the Lord that saith the word. But God was performing these things through the hands of Paul. Paul was just a vessel. Mm-hmm. A bag of worms. Amen?
Yeah.
Bunch of dirt. That's all I am.
Yeah.
Just a willing vessel that says, I know, Lord, I'm not worthy. I know I'm not really all that smart. But here I am. Just like Isaiah. Here I am, Lord, send me. These extraordinary miracles, they were happening through the hands of Paul as a direct result of the Holy Spirit's gifting Paul with the effecting of miracles, which is a gift mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 and 10. But Paul was so anointed with power. I know we can't use the word anointed too much in the Baptist church, but he was anointed with power, clothed in power, filled with the Holy Spirit, so much so that they would take the aprons and the handkerchiefs and the headpieces off of him, and they'd take it to somebody sick and diseased, and the Bible said they'd get better, and the Spirit would leave them. I don't know about you, but that's an anointing this morning.
Amen.
And it wasn't Paul, it's not me, it's not Apollos, it's not you, it's faith in the Holy Spirit of God that makes those things possible.
Amen.
And I didn't say made, I said makes.
Yeah.
Amen. The church used to do what they call a handkerchief ministry, or a teddy bear ministry. We'd get a teddy bear with a handkerchief, and I know it's symbolic, but it's got a meaning to it. Amen. And if we understand the meaning, then the symbol means a whole lot more. You know, the church used to have oil. Amen. We used to anoint heads with oil because that's what the Bible commands us to do. If anybody's sick among you, get some oil and anoint them and pray for them, and they'll get healed. It's symbolic, but it's got power behind it. Because it represents the work of the Holy Spirit in the church. And I say, welcome to the church this morning. Praise the Lord. Whew. So, he was anointed and empowered. Wasn't uncommon in this city for things like this to happen with all the witchcraft and all the mysticism. It wasn't so uncommon to believe that power could be transmitted through objects. But it wasn't faith in the object that made it possible.
Amen.
It was faith in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And it was faith in the Holy Spirit that brought deliverance. It was faith in his work through Paul. He possessed something inwardly that revealed itself outwardly. Mm-hmm. Can I tell you this morning, church, when we get the Holy Spirit in us, there ain't going to have to be no question about it.
That's right.
The world ain't going to have to wonder, is that church filled with the Holy Spirit? They're going to go by, amen, and they're going to tell somebody that church is filled with the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
I can remember testimonies of people that would drive by churches back when churches used to be on fire. I can remember testimonies of people that drive by the church and they say, I don't know what it is about that place, but when I drive by, I just feel God.
Amen.
Ooh. Well, how is that possible? How is it possible that a handkerchief was taken to somebody and they were delivered? Because they understood it meant something more than just a bunch of four walls filled with people.
That's right.
It represented power, symbolic for the Holy Spirit's movement in life and in the earth through the church. But there's another group of people. There's always another group of people. Bless them. And they thought, well, you know what? If Paul can work in Jesus' name, we can too. It's working for him. Some Jewish exorcists made an attempt to operate in the name of Jesus. Verses 13 through 16, the seven sons of Sceva who had a father who was a Jewish chief priest. And they were attempting to perform exorcisms in Ephesus. One day they found out really quick what happens when you attempt to present on the outside what you don't possess on the inside. I'm not saying we be charismatic and just start acting all kind of which way we want to act. No, I'm saying we follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit, right, and He will guide us into all truth. It won't be confusion. It won't be full of doubt. It won't be full of turmoil. It'll be peaceful and filled with grace and power, and we will see a positive effect from it this morning if we yield to the Holy Spirit. But when we attempt in our own power, as the sons of Sceva did, these sons of Sceva, who were performing these duties of priest, were likely to have been clothed in a priestly garment. Mm-hmm. Just like Apollos, who was clothed in elegance. Mighty in Scripture. Look good on the outside. Just like the men in Ephesus, who understood the baptism of repentance. They understood works. They understood what it meant to be clean on the outside. These priestly garments made them look good on the outside. They were fabricated, sophisticated. They knew how to order. I mean, they could put anything. You want a service put in order, we got you.
That's right.
Yeah. I ain't got no help. That's right. You want us to be on schedule? We got you.
Amen.
You want us to sing a song two times and that's it? Cut it off at the end? We got you. We got slideshows now, and we're going to put exactly, can I be real?
No.
We got slideshows, we're going to put what we want on the slideshow, and if it ain't on the slideshow, we ain't doing it, we got you. Because we know how to have church. But do we know how to be the church?
Ooh,
yeah. What you said.
Lord help me. They were dressed for the part outwardly, a form of godliness,
mm-hmm,
but denying the power thereof.
Mm-hmm.
And as I read this and studied this, I said, woe is me.
Yeah.
Woe is me. I don't want to be stuck in formality. I don't want to be stuck listening to the stories that Mama and Grandpa used to tell me about how God used to move.
Mm-hmm.
I want to talk about how God is moving today.
Amen.
Because I think Mama and Grandpa had it right. They weren't distracted. They weren't distracted by all the things that clobber up our time, or distracted by all the newest technologies, or distracted by the newest ways of doing church. They were committed and devoted to getting quiet with God a little while. And when they got to church, they didn't start having church when they got to church. They brought church with them.
Amen.
Oh, whatever. But they had it outwardly, but they didn't possess it inwardly. They were holding that form. They had witnessed the authority of Paul, or that Christ had in Paul, in Jesus' name. And they thought that they could operate the same way. We can do the same things Paul's doing. It looks good on that. It's like Simeon from chapter 9. I want to buy some of that. I'd like to figure out what y'all put together to make that happen. We didn't. Amen?
Amen.
We look at other churches, we play the comparison game sometimes. I wonder how they did it. And how they did it. They didn't. If they're following the Lord, He did.
Amen.
And He's not going to lead us the same way He leads them. Follow the Lord.
Right.
And He'll lead you into green pastures beside still waters. But these sons of Sceva made a very impersonal statement as they went around attempting to do what Paul was doing in the name of the Lord Jesus. They made that impersonal statement, commanded that the demon come out by Jesus whom Paul preached. This is that Jesus whom Paul preached about, and we're trying to operate in His name, but we don't really know who His name is.
Yeah.
We don't really know what it means to operate in the authority and in the unction of the Holy Spirit, but we'd like to tag His name to our ministry because it's got some effect to it. And there's a result to their calamity seen in verses 15 through 20. The evil spirit answered them and said, "Well, I know who Jesus is, and I know who Paul is, but who are you?" And I wonder this morning, when we're confronted with spiritual warfare, or when we're confronted with ministry opportunities, and we go in Jesus' name, I wonder, does the enemy recognize us as being on the Lord's side or being a vagabond who don't know where they belong? "Who are you?" he says. And that evil spirit caused the man who had been possessed to attack them, and he subdued them and he overpowered them because they were trying in their own powers. If you go in your own power, you will lose every single time.
Amen.
Especially if you attach God's name to it. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you sow into the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap corruption. But if you sow into the Spirit, you shall reap eternal life this morning.
Amen.
If you go in the power of your flesh, you will face destruction.
Amen.
If you go in the power of the Spirit, nothing and no one can stand against you this morning.
Amen.
What they had clothed themselves with outwardly and presented to men as being powerful was taken off of them because they left naked. And what was in the dark was brought to light. You can try. I can try. We can try. I like to use plural words because I'm in the family too.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen, bro.
We can try for so long in our own strength. But what is in the dark will be brought to light.
Yep.
Amen?
Amen.
If you follow some of these healing and delivery ministries long enough, you'll find out the little tricks they play. Because what's in the dark will be brought to light. But you can't fake a move of God. And sometimes you can't duplicate it. Because it's special for this season. Special for this time. But when it happens, there ain't no doubt about it.
Amen?
We can put on a show for a little while, but if we don't possess the power of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, it will eventually become evident to all. Verse 17 says, "This became known to all." It wasn't a small matter. It wasn't a small whipping. Amen. God will not be mocked. He's going to make sure He receives the glory. They were openly put to shame because they had exalted themselves and attempted to go in their own power. And that's exactly what Jesus said. "Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled. Whoever humbles himself shall be exalted." This episode causes a spiritual awakening to take place in Ephesus. Although it was man's calamity, God still received great glory. And an awakening takes place. Both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus became fearful of the Lord, and Jesus' name was magnified among the people. Many believed and started confessing and disclosing their practices. They brought their books and they burned them, and they said, "There's no going back." I found the real thing. I found the living God. I found a living Holy Spirit. And it ain't some kind of formula I got to put together for my book of spells. Amen. I just put my faith in Him and call upon His name, and He'll be there in time of need. It's the real deal.
Amen.
I can't put this stuff together. I can't make this stuff up. He's a living God. And I ain't going back to those idols and those false, those vain and empty sources of so-called power. They were openly confessing their sins. You know, when the Holy Spirit is moving and saving lives and awakening people from their sleep, confession is always present.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Because there's freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom.
Thank you, Jesus.
Without the Spirit of the Lord, there's condemnation. And people don't feel free to share those things. But when the Spirit of God is healing people, spiritually speaking, restoring lives and bringing salvation to homes that are lost and undone, there's a type of freedom that just makes you just want to, I can't explain it to you. When the Holy Spirit's on you and you know you've done wrong and you want to profess it before men, you can tell somebody anything you've done in your life. And in that moment, it really don't matter. Because you know that God has already forgiven you for it. And no matter what you say after I confess it, it don't matter much. Because God's already healed me from it. He's already restored me from it. So condemn me if you want to. But there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And there's confession and freedom and a denouncing of the things that they used to trust in and the things that had permeated their culture for many years. I want to give somebody hope this morning.
Amen.
I don't care how long you've been grasped by the yoke of religious tradition or endless genealogies or thinking that you had to go in your own power, the Spirit of God can break and destroy every yoke of bondage that holds you captive and keeps you from serving God freely this morning.
Amen.
You don't have to leave this morning bound by religion, tradition, and all those things that you thought you had to do to please God. The Spirit of God can set you free this morning. The Spirit of God is stronger than any power. It's sovereign over every ruler. It's sovereign over the world forces. It's sovereign over every spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. There is not a power in heaven or in the earth that can keep you confound to your condemnation or to your hindrance from serving God freely this morning. Verse 20 says, so the word of the Lord is growing mightily and prevailing. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was there. And people were dying to the flesh and living after the Spirit. You say, I wonder what the magic formula is for going to church. Well, number one is to love the Lord your God, love your heart, love your mind, love your soul, love your being, love your neighbor as yourself. And the only way that's made fully possible is if it's empowered by the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
What do you mean? I can't love Brother Will, who gets on my nerves. Not that he does, I'm just using this as an example. I can't love him and be long-suffering and be forbearing and be gentle and be kind in my own strength, because those are fruits of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Well, how can I love my neighbor, even my enemy, as myself, without the Holy Spirit? How can I love God without the Holy Spirit? That's like saying I love God without loving Jesus. Well, hello. They're all the same, by the way. God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Can't have one without the other. They're all one God. I want to just ask you a question in conclusion this morning. As you stand on your feet this morning, we're going to do something different this morning. The Lord laid this on my heart, and I want to follow His leadership this morning.
Amen.
Question I want to ask you this morning is, do we possess inwardly what we profess outwardly? That's the question for us all and myself. This is the Lord speaking to me and to you through me. If you don't know the answer to that question today, you can leave knowing. Oh, you just got to say, no, I got the truth. You can know that you have the Holy Spirit because He is real and living. His Spirit bears witness with my spirit. There's a testimony between the two when we come into relationship and communion with each other. I don't have to ask Brother Will, hey, do you think I'm Spirit-filled? Because I already know. And I don't say that boastfully. I say that in humility. Does that mean we're always good? No. That's why I need Him. But I want to say this too. We may not all have this gift of speaking in tongues. We may not all have the spirit of prophecy. We may not all have the working of miracles. But we all have been given gifts and fruit of the Spirit through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, 16 to 24 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires. It didn't say you may not. You will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. You're not under the letter which killeth, but you're under the Spirit which giveth life. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, adultery, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, and drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. If that describes your lifestyle, not a mistake you've made, if that describes your lifestyle, then according to the Scripture, then you're living after the flesh and not after the Spirit. I didn't write it.
Yes. I'm teaching. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. There is no constraint. You say, well, those things describe me on a regular basis. Now, I can't say I've never been angry. I can't say it's because you're still human. And Paul said, the things that I wish I did, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. Oh, wretched man that I am, because I'm still in a warfare, but I've got a guy inside of me. And I said a guy because he is a person, by the way. He's not an object or a thing. He's a real person that you can have relationship and communion with. He leads you and guides you into all truth this morning. I'll teach you His way. So it's evident. Every one of us have an evidence that's been born again. I'll go a step further, and I'll even say that everyone who is born of the Spirit not only produces fruits of the Spirit, but they got a special gift from the Spirit. Every one of us have a special gift from the Spirit. You may not have gifts, but to each one, not to some He gives, but to each one, every person born again of the Spirit of God has a particular gift that God foreordained and foreknew just for you this morning. To each one is given the manifestation, the exposure, the revealing, the seeing of a thing, an evidential thing of the Spirit for the common good. Not for your good, but for our good and for God's glory. Each one, like I said, may not be given the same gift. Someone over here might have the gift of speaking in tongues. Somebody over here got the spirit of interpretation. Praise God, we know what's said and we can be edified by it. Amen. Somebody over here might have the gifts of healing and miracles. Somebody over here might have the gift of help. Praise God, we need both. We need somebody to feed us when we're sick, and we need somebody that can heal us when we're sick if the Lord leads them to. But we don't all have the same gift. Some cases, you see, people have multiple gifts, as it was in the case of Paul. Paul prophesied. He works miracles of healing. He evangelizes, and so on and so forth. He probably had more, but we see at least those things in this chapter. And some only have one gift. But can I tell you, your one gift is just as important as the three that Paul was given? He said, well, why was Paul given more gifts? Because Paul needed more gifts to fulfill the ministry that God had put him out on mission for. God will equip you for what He sends you to do. Amen. He's not going to send you out on mission and say, all right, good luck. No, He's going to send you out on mission. And if it's a healing you need to perform, He'll give you the gift of healing. If it's an evangelistic message you need to preach, He'll give you the gift of evangelism. Amen. If it's a prophecy you need to tell, He'll give you the gift of prophecy. But He's going to give to you the things He wills for you to have for Him to receive glory and for the church to be built up and edified. Amen. Not to make you proven.
Yeah.
Amen. Not to make you look more holy. But to make His name known and magnified.
Amen.
Bless His name. You say, I don't know about all this. I'm not sure. I don't know. I don't know what my gift is. I don't know. Whatever the case may be. Whatever power and giftedness you have, it's good to be reminded that it comes from God. It's according to His will. First question I got for you this morning. And I'm going to do something different. I know I'm strange. I want everybody to close your head, bow your eyes. Bow your head and close your eyes. I want everybody to raise their hand. Everybody. If you're a person, you got lungs, you're breathing, you can hear me saying something, I want you to raise your hand all across the house. I'm going to ask you a question this morning. I'm going to make a statement. If you have been born again, and you know you've been saved by the Spirit of God and baptized into the body of believers this morning, you can put your hand down. If you haven't been, and you don't know if you've been born again, leave your hand raised up this morning. If you don't know for sure that you've been born again, leave your hand raised this morning. Bless those hands this morning. Everybody put your hands down this morning.